The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com. Metaxas Show with your host, Eric Metaxas.
Oh boy, guess what time it is?
Yes.
It's time. We do it once a week, Thursday, hour two. That's right now. Ask Metaxas. That's the segment. I'm Metaxas, you ask.
Okay, I'm asking, what's the best way of balancing Christianity and politics and speaking out?
Whoa. Oh, that's a deep question. Okay, I'm going to give a cheating kind of answer. It's not. It's an honest answer. I have literally tried in my life to model that on this program, in my writing, in what I say, because there's no easy answer. I can't just sum it up. But I think there's a temptation to make an idol of politics. And there's an equal temptation on the other side to say, politics has nothing to do with my faith.
Yeah.
We really do need to balance it. But we're living at a time when many people have internalized the idea that politics is dirty and I just want to focus on God. And if there are injustices being done, if there are lies being promulgated, if you have faith, you have an obligation more than anybody to speak out against those things. And if people want to say, hey, shut up, you're being political, you say, no, you may call it political, or maybe it is political, but that's not why I'm speaking out. I'm speaking out because there are human beings involved. So if you're talking about Marxism infiltrating the culture, if you're talking about political parties that have demonized groups of people, whether you're unvaccinated or whether you're the unborn or whatever. These are huge issues that suddenly become political because they become political. But they are issues that would have been important at any time in history. But I mean this when I say this, and I hope it doesn't sound self-serving, even though it probably does, is that I try to model that. That's why I want people to follow this program, to sign up for our newsletter, because there's no easy answer. We're working it out. I'm working it out. I make mistakes, but I tried to get that balance, so thanks for that question.
Yeah, and a two-word answer is William Wilberforce.
Wilberforce.
Yes, there you go. Here's another question. Most memorable interview you've ever done, and why? What is it?
Unfortunately, it's Caroline Kennedy, daughter of the slain president of the United States. She was so tight-lipped that it was almost comic. If you watch my Socrates in the City interview of her, you know, I wanted to be really polite and respectful. I hope I was. But she's so diffident would be the word, that it was really hard to have a conversation with her. And I don't know what to say about that. I've had other fun things that come to mind. When I interviewed Morgan Freeman, that's fun. I don't know if that's still available or if YouTube has crushed that. I don't have any team to help me with this. So if you're looking for a job, here we are.
Okay. Will you have a millennial on your show one
Never.
Day? Never. Yeah.
Will I have a – what is it? What's the question?
Hey, have a millennial on your show one day with a question mark?
Well, first of all, I've had millennials on my program. If you were a fan of the program, which you're obviously not, you'd know that. Mm. But let's be more positive. If you have any suggestions, send them to us and tell us why you think we should have this particular millennial on, and we'd be delighted to consider your suggestion.
Yeah, there you go. What is your best career advice?
Oh, that's easy. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to give you one super practical answer and one even more important answer. The super practical answer for career advice is being on time, being dependable, doing exactly what you say, over-delivering, under-promising, being someone who is indispensable to their boss. Anytime anyone finds an employee like that, they won't let them go. And I will tell you from personal experience, most people, even good people, aren't like that. So if you can be that way, you will have no trouble finding work. The second answer in terms of larger career advice, and I say this all the time, you must have a relationship with the God of the Bible and ask him to guide you. He wants to guide you in your career more than you want to be guided. He knows you. He knows the future. He knows your past. If you do that, you can be promised that he will steer you even through the rough stuff. If you don't do that, you're on your own, and you don't want to be on your own. That's my tip.
Okay. Also, be incredibly good-looking.
That's the third thing.
Okay. Do you think we'll see a Christian revival in this country?
What other kind of revival is there? I do. I believe that for many reasons. I also believe that things are so bad that apart from that, we are 98% down the tubes already. So I think that people need to get very serious about God and begin to understand that telling people he's the answer to their problems is true. It's not something you should ever apologize for. You're giving hungry people food.
Yeah. Who is your favorite, Mike Bickle or Francis Chan?
Oh, Chan. Way over Bickle. Bickle, let me tell you about Bickle. He owes me $40. I know I'll never see that money.
Mm.
Actually, no. How can I possibly? These are two people I love, so I don't have a favorite. I love them. In fact, I think they're going to be on this program in the next couple of months. I can't wait.
Oh, good. Where do we find Ask Metaxas?
Right here every Thursday in hour two or on Rumble. And actually, another good thing to say, sign up for the newsletter, ericmetaxas.com. If you get the newsletter, you'll get the Ask Metaxas delivered to your inbox. Thank you.
Okay, this is important. What is the difference between mandatory COVID vaccines and mandatory vaccines for school?
That's easy. Mandatory vaccines for school have been, like, tested over decades. I mean, look, I'm not for mandatory vaccines at all, period. But the point is that when you talk about a vaccine, typically you're talking about things that have been tested for decades and decades. What we're talking about now is needlessly risky. I would absolutely not get it unless I felt I had to get it for health reasons. Listen, I've refrained from talking about this on the show. I have heard friends give horror stories. Watch Eric Clapton's video, greatest guitarist who ever lived. Watch his video about what happened to him. I've heard people having late miscarriages immediately after taking the vaccine. You hear this stuff and you think, why would I risk it unless the data is in, which it ain't. Thank you.
Yes. Favorite vacay spot?
You know what? I've become a beach guy thanks to Suzanne, who is my current wife. I got to tell you, that's probably it. If I could be on the beach reading just there's something really healthy about that for me. So the beach.
There you go.
La playa. Der Strand.
This dovetails off that. How did your current wife get so blessed to have you? Seriously.
How did my current wife get so blessed to have me? Well, obviously, it's not something that would normally happen in the natural. It had to be a supernatural act of God. So I think a lot of fasting and praying on her part is the only answer that I could possibly give.
Yeah, and a couple visits to Fatima. Okay, last question here. What's the difference between communism and fascism?
Jack Shiite, I think, is that the term I'm looking for? No, actually, here's what it is. Fascism, typically, let's talk about fascism under Hitler, okay? It's called Nazis are national socialists. They're socialists, okay? So socialism and totalitarianism is fascism and communism, okay? So the point is, whenever the state grows powerful, to say that fascism is right-wing and communism is left-wing, it's stupid. Both of them are equally evil. They are totalitarian. They denigrate the value of human life. They are both fundamentally atheistic. The differences could not be more minor. But historically, we've acted as though one is the opposite of the other. Why? Because Hitler opposed Bolshevism in the Soviet Union. Who cares? Hitler opposed anything that was anti-Hitler. The fact of the matter is that Stalin and Hitler have infinitely more in common than either of them has with, let's say, George Washington.
So the difference is spelling.
Yes, Spelling. Yes, that's
there
right.
you go.
That's right.
Okay. Oh, don't forget, J.P. DeGance, Endgame.
We're going to be talking to J.P. DeGance. His book is Endgame. It's about saving marriages.
Yes.
And I think this is very important. In fact, it's so important that I'm going to give you a link. If you go to endgamebook.org.
Yes.
And use the code ERIC, you get 15% off. Endgamebook.org, write that down. Endgamebook.org, 15% off the book. There it's about saving marriages and sort of amazing solutions that he's come up with that have worked. Hey, folks, you wish you remembered names better and thought more clearly? Improve your memory with VivaLore Memory Support. VivaLore's founder prayed that God would show her the solution to memory loss when her mother had dementia. Divine encounters, faith, and her background as a pharmacist led Susan Gibson to create VivaLore Memory Support. VivaLore is a premium quality all-natural supplement with 5 to 20 times more nutrients than any other memory supplement. It's won numerous awards and has 3 books independently written about it. Visit VivaLore.com for testimonials about the life-changing improvements people have experienced. VivaLore is for those with normal memory, mild, or severe memory loss. Do not wait till your memory slips. The pathology starts 20 years before your first memory loss symptom. VivaLore is V-I-V-O-L-O-R. Go to VivaLore.com, buy 3, and get 40% off automatically applied. That's 40% off if you order 3. The makers pray that God's healing presence rests on every pill. VivaLore.com, V-I-V-O-L-O-R.com. Check it out. Hey there, folks. As promised, Pastor Che on is in the studio. Pastor Che, welcome.
Hey, Eric. It's great
now,
to be
I call
here.
You Pastor Che or Papa Che? Everywhere I go, people refer to you as Papa Che, and I thought I got to change to Papa Che.
Well, you could call me whatever you want. You could call me Che. You know, it's interesting because around 10 years ago, as I was traveling around the world, people started to spontaneously call me Papa Che. And honestly, I didn't like it because it made me sound old. But then it hit me. I'm a grandfather, you know, so I am a father and a grandfather. I have 8 grandchildren, 4 beautiful adult children. They all love the Lord, and 3 of them are pastors, so I'm very
grateful. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so you, in case anybody doesn't know you, you are the senior and founding pastor of Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena.
Yes.
And I want to talk a little bit about your story. If people don't know you, because I've known you for some time, What is your story? I mean, what's the short version of your biography so people understand how you got to be where you are today?
My dad was the first Korean Southern Baptist pastor in North America. He immigrated in 1958, but we had some visa problems, came in 1960 with my mother, my sister, and me. And just grew up in the United States, so right here in Montgomery County, Maryland. So I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. Even though I was a pastor's kid, I didn't know the Lord until I was 17. And prior to that, I got caught up in the whole drug hippie culture. And I was a heavy drug user. I decided to sell it because I wanted to take drugs for free. And so I was told by the Montgomery County Sheriff that I was the number one drug dealer in my county. And so I was making...
You were the number one drug dealer in your county? Wow.
And I was
okay.
17 years old, making thousands of dollars per month selling drugs. I think that's probably the entrepreneur side of my grandfather, who was a banker. He was very wealthy. My dad's side, very poor. But my father, grandfather's side, on my mom's side, they're all business people. So anyway, I'm making a lot of money, and yet I'm absolutely miserable. I had everything I wanted, and I got into Eastern religion. And one day, I was at my friend's house doing my Zen chant, and I said to myself, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. I've been doing it for 1 year. So I cried out to God. I said, God, I don't even know if you exist. But if you do exist, reveal yourself. If my parents are telling me the truth, there's a heaven and a hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell. So it was a real selfish prayer, but I really was sincere. I said, reveal yourself. And I wasn't expecting anything there then, but the presence of God came all over me, Eric.
And
right there at the party at my friend's house, and I began to weep. And it wasn't just little tears. I was sobbing. And I could not stop weeping for the next 3 days because I felt so much of the love of Jesus Christ. Off and on throughout the day, I would just break down and weep. And no one was there to talk to me, to tell me it's Jesus. I just had this encounter. But I began to then pursue him. And within 2 weeks, I was completely off of drugs. And I just said, I don't understand everything I'm going through because there was still no discipleship. I had my dad's church, but it was a Korean church. They just spoke Korean. I couldn't relate to it. I was actually helping him out. And basically, it wasn't until a year later I found the Jesus People Movement, a Bible study, around 2,000 kids. I found my tribe, and that's when I started to get mentored. But the last day I did drugs was May 25th, 1973. I was instantly delivered, and I believe in all kinds of deliverance. I like the 12-step program, but I like the one-step program better, and that's what happened to me.
So you really did experience, because I've heard people talk about this, that they were miraculously delivered from some besetting sin, whether it's cigarettes or, you know, where, because sometimes people make a choice and then it's a struggle, but there are people, and I've heard this from many people, that they were miraculously delivered. You're saying that your drug use, you were miraculously delivered.
Absolutely, one day. And was other things. Of course, I was smoking cigarettes. I was a sex addict. I mean, the whole objective of getting high was to pick up girls and turn them on and then seduce them. I mean, I'd just been real and carnal. But it was just an unbelievable lifestyle during that time. But the moment I gave my life to the Lord, I knew I had to be pure. I knew that I had to be celibate. So I made a vow to the Lord, not even to date. I'm 17, so I'm going into until I met my wife. And so I was a celibate for 5 years. And then my wife was also celibate. She was a virgin. She wanted to be a nun. She came from a Catholic background, so she was really celibate. But the grace of God, it says the same grace that brings salvation to all men also teaches you to say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright life in Titus 2, verse 11. And so that grace came upon me to just say no. And I just fell in love with Jesus, Eric. I just said, I'm going to serve you. I didn't know anything, but I'm going to love you with all my heart because I felt so much of his love. And that's the way it should be, because we love because he first loved us. When we encounter his love, then we just reciprocate and we do our best to love him. Of course, we fall short, we fail, but each time we experience his mercy and love and we just continue to run after him.
And suddenly it's 40 years later and you have spiritual children and grandchildren. I mean, it's actually amazing. We were together in Washington, D.C. for the Let Us Worship event on the Mall
right.
in D.C. You spoke. I spoke. We had Rob McCoy spoke. Senator Josh Hawley.
Amazing.
Who would dream that this guy is an on fire Christian? I was so impressed. I mean, he's
Absolutely.
Brilliant. Super brilliant guy and a senator, 41 years old, and completely full of faith.
Yeah.
It was an amazing experience. And then, of course, Jay Koopman, who does these things with Sean Foyt. I'm so impressed with Jay, so blown away by his anointing, his talent. He's an extraordinary person, but he is really your spiritual son.
Yeah, I've known Jay for 20 years. And we used to actually speak together at these Asian conferences all throughout Asia. He would speak to young people. I would speak to the adults. And one day we were just talking. I said, you know, I would love to hire you. But he lived in South Carolina at that time. I was in Los Angeles. And God spoke to him. He says, I'm coming. So as soon as he got married to Brittany, by faith, he came. He didn't have a job, nothing, and just started to serve our church. He was living off his wedding gifts, you know, because it's so expensive to live in Los Angeles. And so we hired him. So he's been on staff for like 8 years now, doing a great job. And then when he told me that Sean had invited him to run with him, I said, this is of the Lord. I've been involved in the Jesus People Movement. Now it's your turn to reach the lost. And God's using him so powerfully. He has led more people to Jesus Christ in the past year and a half than most people will in a lifetime. And so he's doing a phenomenal job. We're really proud of him.
Well, he has a spectacular talent and anointing. And I mean, it's obvious when you see it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you wouldn't know. But it was so beautiful to watch. And what did it mean to you to be in the nation's capital like that? It was a wonderful thing. People can see it online. I hope they'll check it out. I've posted it. But it seemed very significant to me.
Yeah, very significant, 9/11. And, of course, I grew up in Washington, D.C. My dad was the pastor at the National Baptist Memorial Church right on 16th Street. We lived in Maryland, but his building was in Washington, D.C. Now, he didn't pastor the big church there. It was a small little chapel with Korean students that the Korean government had sent to help rebuild Korea after the Korean War. And so they wanted a pastor. There was a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., but there was no Baptist, and they wanted a Baptist. And Southern Baptist wrote to the board in Korea. My dad applied, and he got the job. Eric, was like winning the lotto, because there's no way you could immigrate to the United States in 1958. It was so hard. In fact, it wasn't until 67 under Johnson that the immigration laws changed. But only special visas were given, and they were given to these students to help rebuild Korea after the Korean War. And my dad was their pastor, but that opened the door for us to come. And what people don't realize is that this is, with all the problems in California and the progressive left movement, still the best nation in the world.
Oh.
You know, I love America.
Now, listen, you are obviously from California. You had some horrible run-ins with Governor Newsom. Talk about that for a second.
Well, what happened was is that when the lockdown happened in March of 2020, I think all of us locked down. We didn't know what this pandemic was all about. And President Trump said 30-day lockdown, and so we wanted to comply. But then my brother's a surgeon at Kaiser, and after the 30-day lockdown, you know, they were saying if they just we just got to flatten the curve, you know, and just hang in there. And he was just saying it's not what they're saying. Newsom was saying now that this is how crazy the numbers were, and it was based on science and data. Out of 40 million in California, 22 million would get COVID and 2 million would die. Well, 2 million have died, but that's global numbers, not
so
in
this was really California. To scare the heck out of people.
Absolutely.
And there are many people today still scared to death.
Oh, the spirit of fear that came
that
upon California.
They should not be scared of.
And the spirit of fear. And so, but my brother, being a doctor, a scientist, he just said, that's not what's happening. I'm here. We had to shut down everything so that we wouldn't overload the hospitals. And I can't do my surgeries, and people are dying of that. And yet there was not people dying of COVID at that time. And so I decided to open up on May 31st, 2020, on Pentecost Sunday. We already missed Easter, Palm Sunday. We missed our global conference, which people from all over the world would come to, and, of course, of the global lockdown. And we decided to open, and then he shut down the church again. He opened it up for 10% or 100 people, whatever is less, for like 3-week period. And by the way, he said no singing when you're open, no singing or chanting, which is like – you're not supposed to interfere with a free exercise.
What
thereof.
About praying, Governor Newsom? Can we pray with your permission? We'll be right back. Folks, I'm talking to Pastor Chahon, last name A-H-N. We'll be right back. Hey, folks, I've got to tell you a secret about Relief Factor that the father-son owners, Pete and Seth Talbot, have never made a big deal about, but I think it is a big deal. I really do. They sell the 3-week quick start pack for just $19.95 to anyone struggling from pain like neck, shoulder, back, hip, or knee pain, $19.95, about a dollar a day. But what they haven't broadcasted much is that every time they sell a 3-week quick start, they lose money. In fact, they don't even break even until about 4 to 5 months after if you keep ordering it. Friends, that's huge. People don't keep ordering Relief Factor month after month if it doesn't work. So yes, Pete and Seth are literally on a mission to help as many people as possible deal with their pain. They really do put their money where their mouths are. So if you're in pain from exercise or even just getting older, order the 3-week quick start for $19.95. Let's see if we can get you out of pain too. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com. I use it. It works. Folks, welcome back. I'm talking to my friend, Pastor Chahon of Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California. You were just talking about how at the beginning of this COVID thing, it was pure madness, and only a handful of pastors had the courage that you did. Our friend, Pastor Rob McCoy, Jack Hibbs, just a handful of pastors around
John
the country.
MacArthur, you know?
John MacArthur.
Yeah.
Said, hey, we're gonna open up. We don't believe the church is optional, and if you don't like it, come and get us. And so you got involved in lawsuits and all kinds of stuff, but you simply believed we're going to follow God and not man. And it's very rare in America that we get to live out our faith this way.
Well, what we saw was the double standard, the discrimination, because right after he locked down, of course, the George Floyd tragedy took place, and so 100,000 BLM, Antifa people were marching down, protesting and rioting, no social distancing, no mask. And you talk about racism, they targeted Fairfax, which is a Jewish community, and destroyed their businesses. The next day, Newsom does a press conference and commends them. He says, your First Amendment rights must be protected. You will be protected. We will not arrest you. And your voices need to be heard. And then he closes with, God bless you. And I'm watching this, and something rose up within me, and I said, we're going to sue him. And so we end up suing Governor Newsom. The next month, I get a letter from our city prosecutor in Pasadena, the most egregious, dark letter. She said, we're going to arrest you. We just want to give you a heads up. We're coming to arrest you. It will be a year term in jail. We're going to fine your church members $1,000 per person since they've been meeting on May 31st. And then last paragraph, we reserve the right to arrest your church members. That's what got me. I said, this is crazy. This is madness. Because Newsom was letting out prisoners during this time, thousands
of
prisoners.
This is evil. This is when, yeah. I mean, look, let's be honest. We have been so blessed in America that it's very hard for us to imagine that our government could be this wicked. It's very hard for us to imagine. We've never seen anything like this.
Well, it's Isaiah 5:20 that woe to those who call evil good, good evil, darkness light like darkness. And so that's what we're saying. So they're letting out prisoners, but they want to arrest law-abiding citizens who just want to worship Jesus. I mean, if that's not crazy madness, I don't know what it is. And so we asked for an emergency injunction to protect me from being arrested. It was denied by an Obama federal judge. We went to the Ninth Circuit. It was denied there. And that's why elections do matter, because the federal judges there were all liberal. Ninth Circuit's most liberal appeals court. And then it went to the Supreme Court, and they didn't weigh on our constitutional right. They just weighed in on my the arrest. And they said that's totally unconstitutional. And that was December of 2020. And then was in February, they weighed in on the right to lock down. And then 6-3, which was a surprise. John Roberts even sided with the others that it was totally unconstitutional to lock down the church. So we won, and this is something that will be a precedent for the future. In perpetuity, the governor can never lock down the church from now on. And this sets
this
a precedent for the rest of the states. So it was a huge victory for the church.
Well, I think for me, one of the takeaways is that when some of these government entities overreach, the backlash, it's by definition, they overreach and something happens which plays into God's hands, because if they hadn't overreached, the church wouldn't rise up. If things hadn't gotten so bad, we wouldn't be fasting and praying. And as you know, with Sean Foyt, we're calling for 21 days of fasting and prayer, and people can get involved any way they want, but to pray for the nation. We are in a crucible right now. We're in the middle of something so important. But I do believe that the tremendous arrogance and foolishness of people like Governor Newsom forced people to wake up and to say, okay, now I better fight, because this is nuts.
Well, I think the devil overplays his hand over and over again. Even after the election laws, and my personal opinion was stolen, a group of pastors—
Wait, that the election was stolen? That's crazy talk, man. We don't have that. This is mainstream radio. Alvin, we don't talk about crazy stuff. The election, a U.S. election was stolen.
Yeah.
You know what? Now that you mentioned it, you're right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay,
yeah.
So let's keep going.
Yeah, so we were so discouraged in California, and I was personally discouraged because people don't know this, but I was campaigning for President Trump in 2020. September, October, I went to the battleground states with our churches there, meeting with pastors, encouraging them to register their people and vote biblically, to vote pro-life and vote for President Trump. And the tremendous turnout, I was so encouraged. There was so much momentum. I just said, you know, we're going to win this, hands down. And so when we had this election stolen, I was so discouraged. But it led to around 14 major leaders in California, and I would call them all apostles, not just in the church, but it's like John Jackson, president of William Jessup University, Shannon Grove, who's a state senator, and other business people like Dave Diaz. We came together and we formed what's called Revive California. And what we're doing is that we're pulling our resources. This is a 501c4 organization, not a 501c3. And we're going to ask believers, conservative believers who are mature, to run for office and we're going to support them financially. And so right now for 2022, we have two pastors who are running for Congress, U.S. Congress in California. That's part of our network. And so we're seeing a surge of activism from pastors and believers, whereas before they were so apathetic and passive. And, you know, but there's a revival taking place. There's an awakening taking place. And so, again, I feel like the devil played his hand, because if Trump had won, we would not have formed this organization.
But see, this is the point. This is the point. You know, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. That is the law of the word of God. And we need to understand that even when things, horrible things happen, that if we give it to God, it works together for good. What we're seeing right now would not have happened if the election hadn't been stolen.
Exactly.
So we had to see how bad it is. We'll be right back talking to Pastor Che on. He is with Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena. Don't go away.
Hear the latest reporting and analysis on the big stories of the day on the Daybreak Insider podcast. It's top-notch reporting from SRN News, along with the sharpest insight from Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Dennis Prager, Sebastian Gorka, and the voices of townhall.com. The Daybreak Insider podcast. It's your first look at today's top stories. Available at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google, and at salempodcastnetwork.com.
Folks, I want to remind you, we're in the middle of 21 days of fasting and prayer. I don't know what that means to you, and it doesn't make any difference what it means to you. Just as long as it means something, do it. Two nights ago, Suzanne and I fasted dinner, and we prayed. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do it with friends. But our country is hanging in the balance. This is real. And if you don't believe in God, let me just tell you, stay tuned, because I think that apart from God, we're dead. That's why many of us are praying. I'm sitting here with Pastor Che on. Pastor Che, you know, we talk about how bad things have gotten in America, how it's woken up the church. But you and your father, particularly, have experienced something way beyond this. We're talking about North Korea.
Right.
Like, we think it's bad in this country. We're not even scratching the surface of the surface. Tell us about your father in North Korea.
Well, the good news is that revival broke out in what is now North Korea in 1907, called the Pyongyang Revival, and was really out of the trauma of the Japanese occupation in 1905. And then 1910, they became like a vassal state of Japan, and they were colonized. But during that 45 years, tremendous revival broke out. And then, of course, 1945, the war ends. And Stalin wanted all of Korea to be communist, to be a buffer against Japan. And at that time was Truman, because he was the unexpected president that just came in. Roosevelt had died. And he said no. And so they divided North and South Korea at the 38th parallel, North being communist, South being democratic. But my dad was in North Korea. He was in Pyongyang. He was born in Pyongyang. He was trapped. And in 1948, Kim Il-sung became the dictator, the president.
So this is the grandfather of the current
Jong-un, yeah. Right, the grandfather, exactly. And he wanted to unify all of Korea under communism. And so in 1950, he arrested all the pastors, because the pastors were the biggest threat. It's amazing, because it's an atheistic government, right? Communism is atheist, and pastors are not going to bow their knees to BLM or Antifa or communism.
Well,
they're
going to
only bow our knees to Jesus Christ.
But we have to understand, this always happens, is that the biggest threat to any kind of dictator, any kind of government that is trying to crush people, the biggest threat is always those who believe in God.
Exactly.
Always. And exactly. It happens. It's happening in America. But of course, what you're talking about, in an atheist state,
right,
like North Korea, suddenly the pastors they're the biggest threat. So your father,
as Dr. King said, we're to be the prophetic conscience, prophetic voice to the state. And so they arrested my father in 1950. Then in June 1950, he invades with 75,000 soldiers South Korea. It's like a blitzkrieg. It's like Hitler's playbook. And just overwhelms with Soviet tanks, Soviet behind them, overwhelms and pushes the Korean forces all the way to the city Pusan, which is the southern capital. Basically,
okay, so this is obviously the beginning of the Korean War.
Beginning of the Korean War. And thank God for the U.S. soldiers. I could just cry even, thinking about it because, we put down the U.S. Armed Forces so many times, but they have saved nations. And Truman sent Douglas MacArthur, who was in Japan at that time because he was the one who had won the World War II in the Asian front, and he was overseeing the nations after World War II. And so he came in personally and had this brilliant strategy of going through the Yellow Sea and invading through Incheon, which is now a major city with the airport there, to split North and South Korea North Korea's army in half, and send a division down south and then send a division up north, and it was brilliant. The war could have been ended in 6 months. And so as they pushed the North Korean forces to Chinese border, they released all the prisoners, and millions migrated down to South Korea, including my parents, my grandparents, and their family.
Wow.
And so a lot of people realized they hated communism. They couldn't wait till they were able to. So there's this iconic picture of the North Koreans marching single file up north and Korean women and children marching down because the men were conscripted. They were in the military. So it's women that really came down. But my dad came down because he was a pastor. He wasn't in the army. And thank God for the U.S. soldiers, because I wouldn't be here, Eric. It wasn't a fact, because he was single pastor at that time. And he met my mom in Yongnak Presbyterian Church in Seoul, Korea, 1945. And the church started in 1945, but they met in that church. And so here I am. But thank God for the U.S. forces. But unfortunately, the Chinese government jumped in, and it ended up being a three-year war. And 50,000 American soldiers died in that war for democracy. But now South Korea has boasted some of the world's largest churches, including Yonggi Cho. By the way, Yonggi Cho passed away today. I don't know if you heard that. 85, he passed away this morning.
Oh, my goodness.
Now. And I knew him personally. I preached at his church, did three nights of healing services in a church.
And well, that church is such a phenomenon. It doesn't seem possible. When I started hearing about Paul Yonggi Cho's church and how many people are in this church, I said, how many people were eventually part of this church?
750,000 at the peak. When I preached, just in this building, there were 45,000 each night. It's like preaching at a stadium.
45,000?
Yeah.
And that's just before he got started. I mean, it's crazy.
It was near his retirement, but he was just so full of the Holy Spirit. He brought revival to South Korea. And, of course, Korea boasts some of the world's largest. My grandparents' church, Yongnak Presbyterian Church, is a small church of 80,000 members. So it's the largest church in the world, Presbyterian church in the world. Yeah. And so because of the democracy and the seed that was planted from the Pyongyang revival, so we see a tremendous growth, economic growth. Korea's the 11th richest nation now in the world. And so we really need to pray for North Korea. We need to pray that we would redig the walls of the Pyongyang revival, because now North Korea under communism is probably the worst communist nation as far as human rights go. It's like living in a concentration camp. The whole country is one big concentration camp.
No question. It's beyond belief. That's why anybody that out of foolishness or ignorance denounces America, American police, American military. We have done so much good, and so many have died for freedom. And people don't know what they're talking about.
But here's the thing that it's been the wake-up call. So because of my dad, his background, the DNA that I received from him, all of a sudden I'm seeing socialism, Marxism creeping into California.
Yeah.
And
that's why you're so strong against it. We're going to go to a break, but we need to cover this. Folks, we're talking to Pastor Cheon, Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena. You can go to hrockchurch.com, hrockchurch.com.
Make a move to make a few things right. You'll never see me wear a suit of white. Oh, I'd love to wear a rainbow every day.
Hey, folks, a couple of minutes left with Pastor Che on. Okay, you were talking about how because you experienced communism, you have a fire for freedom in America. And because my parents experienced communism, I feel similarly right. that so many people don't have a clue what's going on. But we both know that the only answer is God. That's not a cliche. That is a fact. It is true. That's where we are.
Absolutely. And I feel in the midst of the darkness that we're experiencing with COVID, with all the shaking economic meltdown and the division in our nation, I feel the light of revival is coming. Haggai 2:7 says, I'm going to shake all nations and I'll fill this house with glory. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. Now, Haggai was prophesying and he was interpreting it's going to be the temple that they would build under Zerubbabel in this post-exilic period because the first temple got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was saying this glory is going to be greater than the glory that Solomon experienced when he dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 5. But it didn't happen. We read Ezra 6 at the dedication, no glory came. He was prophesying of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so God's been moving throughout the 2,000 years of history. And by the way, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years because one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is one day. And so in these last days, he promises glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. So even though Acts 2 was tremendous and the Great Awakening was tremendous and the Reformation was wonderful, Second Great Awakening, all the revivals of Azusa Street, we're going to experience the greatest revival in the history of the church. And it's not hyperbole, it's not exaggeration, it is scripture because the Bible says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And of course, Habakkuk 2:14 says that the knowledge of glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, which sounds redundant, water over the sea. But what he's talking about, just like the last time the waters covered the sea was Noah's flood. And we're going to see such a tsunami flooding of God's presence and glory. And people are going to know this glory. They're going to know Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we're going to see the greatest revival. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 13, the harvest is at the end of the age. Right now, Eric, according to Dave Barrett's encyclopedia, 200,000 people are getting saved every day globally. 35,000 in China every day, 35,000 in India. We see Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation, is now 40% born again.
Wow.
And so we're seeing a global harvest in Brazil. And it's just the beginning. You know, I had a friend of mine who prophesied a billion soul harvests that he said is going to happen after he died. And he died in 2014, Bob Jones. And we're seeing it. And people are so ripe because right now with the pandemic, people are turning to God left and right. You know, as C.S. Lewis said in The Problem of Pain, he said, God shouts to us when we're suffering pain. And so people are suffering right now because who needs God if everything's great? You know, everything's going well.
But the moment we are in suffering,
we start turning to God. And so I feel the harvest is ripe. But we need to activate the church to share good news, to be good news, to proclaim that Jesus died for our sins and rose again.
I see it happening in my own life. I see it more and more wherever I go that this is true. This is happening. There's a desperation where people are finally getting to the point where they say, you know what? Okay, I get it. God is the only answer.
Yeah.
And that's a good place to be, folks. Even if you have to suffer to get there, that's God's mercy. Pastor Che, it's just wonderful to see you, to be with you in the same room. I want to encourage people to visit your church in Pasadena, hrockchurch.com, harvestrockchurch.com. I hope to see you in person out there, where it's sunnier than it is here.
But you preached at our church. You did such a tremendous job, and we need to have you come back.
I would love to come back. We'll talk about that offline. But my joy to have you on this program. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.